As the choir was singing that song, what's that called? It's Under the Blood? Good night. I've never heard that before. I thought, no. And I thought, you know, everything has trigger warnings on it for people. I thought, we need a trigger warning for that. I almost didn't make it through. That was, man. That's powerful. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's so good. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to bow before you now and just ask your blessing over the preaching of your word and the hearing of it, Lord. I pray that your people would be edified. I pray that where needed, your Holy Spirit would be able to convict, that he would be at liberty to apply these things that we are going to hear to our hearts, as was mentioned earlier, not that we would hear them only, but that we would act upon it, that our lives would be changed in the way we behave and the way we live for you and the world. Pray, Lord, that you would use me. You know the weakness and frailty of my flesh and my incapability to properly do justice to the preaching of your word. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and take up the slack and do the real teaching today. And we'll give you the praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a statement this week in preparing for this message. This is from the Moody Monthly. I altered it just a tiny bit to make it a little more accurate. But it said, "Loose doctrine makes for loose living. On the other hand, it is quite possible to contend earnestly for sound doctrine when the life is anything but consistent with the profession." I'll read that again. "Loose doctrine makes for loose living. On the other hand, it is quite possible to contend earnestly for sound doctrine when the life is anything but consistent with the profession." That's from the Moody Monthly, which was a monthly publication of the Moody Bible Institute. That term, loose living, that's used there describes much of the crowd who claim today to be followers of Jesus Christ, unfortunately. Loose living is much more typical among Christians than what we could call a consistent profession in line with a life that would go in accord with sound doctrine. Many Christians' lives are just that. They're inconsistent with professed faith in Jesus Christ. But unlike his professed adherents, Jesus did not live a loose life. He didn't live a life that was loose and just of his own accord, based on what he thought might be best. But instead, he lived a life that was based on a very tight rule of living, which we could sum up in the will of the Father. That was how he lived his life. That was the rule by which he lived. So the mark then of the genuine Christian faith is twofold. First, there's an understanding of sound doctrine, which is necessary. You can't live by what you haven't been taught or what you don't know. But secondly, there has to be a living of that sound doctrine so that there isn't the inconsistency, the loose life that is described in that quote. So without both of these attributes, the Christian life is like a coin that's only been minted on one side, but the other remains blank. So that it's really not of any value. It may hold some little value to someone, but it has no real full value as it ought to. Jesus encouraged us to count the cost of true discipleship in Luke chapter 14. And I'd like to read a few verses there. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. Jesus says, or rather, Luke tells us, "First, there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," and I love this because this is such a great picture, that here Jesus is, he's walking, and the crowds are following him as they were wont to do, and all of a sudden he just stops and turns around and addresses them. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you're just following along with someone and they're saying other things and they're pointing things out, and then all of a sudden they turn and they talk straight to you. It's very off-putting. It gets your attention for sure. Because here you are, you think you're blending in, and then suddenly you're being called out. And the person you're listening to is addressing you directly. That's what happens here. And he turns and he says something that would have been very shocking. He says in verse 26, "If any man come to me," which all of these people had, by the way, come to him, quite literally, "and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, but was not able to finish. That's the cost of genuine discipleship, is that we are called to bear our cross, to come after Christ. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. So that we cannot have a professed faith in Christ, we cannot have sound doctrine, and not live by it and consider ourselves to be disciples of Christ. It's impossible. Jesus tells us that we are not his disciple if we're living that way as professed Christians. But we have plenty of examples in the Scriptures of people who lived a genuine Christian life. Of course, Jesus Christ being the ultimate example for us. But there are other people that we have seen in the Bible who are examples of Christian living that went in accord with sound Christian doctrine. And we're going to spend the next few weeks, Lord willing, talking about not the man, we'll talk about him today, but the next few weeks we'll talk about a letter that he received to teach Christians to do the same thing, to live in accord with sound doctrine. And that man's name is Titus. Titus was such a man. He was such a man whose life was in accord with the sound doctrine of the New Testament, of true Christianity. And he lived his life faithfully to the Lord. So we want to talk, first of all, and do just a little character sketch here about who was Titus? Who was Titus? There are so many people in the Scriptures whose names we hear, and we know that, for instance, Titus has a letter that bears his name. But who was he? What does the Bible tell us about this man that we might be able to glean to get a better understanding of who it was that received that letter to Titus as he was left there in Crete, as Paul tells him in the letter? So we're going to look at just a few points here. Bear with me if this is a bit tedious. I know not everyone enjoys historical pursuits, but it's worthwhile to get to know better the people that the Scripture tells us about. The first thing I want to point out to you is that Titus was a Greek who was converted to Christianity through Paul's ministry. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, there are some people who would say that Titus was a Jew, but we're going to see that the Bible plainly says that he was a Greek. But here in chapter 1 of Titus and verse 4, Paul says that his letter is to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. So he was a Greek, which we'll see in a moment, who was converted to Christianity through Paul's ministry. And I say that because the words there, mine own son, in Greek mean that he was not an illegitimate son, but a genuine son of Paul after the common faith. So he was not some adopted child, as it were, of Paul. He was not an illegitimate son. You all know the word for that, I think, and I'm trying to avoid using it. He wasn't one of those types of sons, but he was a genuine, a real, legitimate child of Paul's, not only having received the gospel likely of Paul, but also having been trained in the faith with Paul as he traveled with him. So this Greek was converted to Christianity through Paul's ministry, and he was likely a member of the church in Antioch, and he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to the Council of Jerusalem. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to piece together a picture of Titus's life and of the circumstances that he was in here between Galatians chapter 2. And then I'll also ask you to hold your finger there and flip over to Acts chapter 15. Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15. And just hold your spot in those two places and we'll do some comparing here. So we've said that he was a member likely, not definitively, but it seems pretty possible and even probable that he was a member of the church at Antioch. And he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to the Council of Jerusalem. We read this passage earlier in Galatians chapter 2 where the Bible says, Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul's talking here about when he went up in Acts 15 to what we now call the Jerusalem Council to talk about with the apostles in the church at Jerusalem, whether or not, in fact, a person had to keep the law of Moses, which was represented by the rite of circumcision, in order to be saved. That was the question that they went. And he tells us here in Galatians, as he writes to the Galatians, who were churches that were struggling with that very thing, with being taught that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, he uses this example of taking Titus with him to Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So Paul went to the council of Jerusalem, and he just publicly proclaimed the same gospel that he was preaching whenever he was out on his missionary journeys. So that Paul had nothing to hide. He was not preaching a different gospel to the Gentiles than he was willing to preach right there in the heart of Judaism at Jerusalem to the very apostles who walked with Jesus Christ. He was willing to just proclaim the gospel at whatever time to whomever it needed to be proclaimed in the moment. But he said then, "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." He says then in verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul's primary concern was the continuation of the gospel, not only in word, but also in action, that people's lives would conform to the truth of the gospel, so that the truth of the gospel in word would continue. And we'll talk about that a little more coming up. But if you compare that passage with Acts 15, Paul says that he went to Jerusalem 14 years after he had been converted and after he had made his first trip there. And then in Acts 15, we see this trip that he's talking about. And really, we'll start in chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "Thence sailed," and this is Paul and Barnabas, "sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come to the church at Antioch, and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," that means they had a really big problem with that, and they had a very significant row over it. They were not willing to let that stand. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them." Now where are they? They're at the church at Antioch. And so they decided there that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, which we know from Galatians chapter 2 included Titus, so there he was already at Antioch, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they did. And so he was likely a member there of the church at Antioch. And he did accompany Paul and Barnabas to the Council of Jerusalem. And as we saw there, once they got to Jerusalem, we don't hear about it in Acts, but Galatians, Paul tells us that they were trying to press Titus into being circumcised. So Titus was going to sort of become the poster child of what they wanted to accomplish. If we can get Titus to do this, then Titus will be this example of what all Gentiles should do if they truly want to be saved. But Paul, Barnabas, and Titus were not willing to go along with that because it would taint the message of the gospel. Secondly, we see from Scripture that Titus was very involved in the ministry to the church at Corinth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians is actually the place where Titus is most often mentioned. We'll begin there in chapter 2. His name pops up 12 times if you just search for it in a concordance. And 8 of those 12 times are here in 2 Corinthians. So more is said about Titus in 2 Corinthians than anywhere else, as far as a direct mention of his name is concerned. And what we see is that he was very involved in the ministry to the church at Corinth, and he may have even been the person who delivered the letters to the Corinthians, both the first and second one. We can't say that with complete certainty, but it does seem like it's very likely. Whenever we come here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look with me at verse 13, Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. We should have started in verse 12. He's in Troas. He says in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. So Paul had written his first letter to the Corinthians. It had gone to them, and Titus was there with them to bring a report back to Paul of their response to this letter. And apparently Paul expected for Titus to meet him at Troas, because whenever he did not find Titus at Troas, it caused him unrest in his spirit. He was unsettled. Where's Titus? Because he was eager to hear, how did the Corinthians receive that letter? But it's noteworthy that Titus was such a trustworthy man in Paul's esteem that he could be the one to take this very difficult letter to the Corinthians, a very difficult church, very carnal church, and he could be the guy to sort of be there physically and superintend that situation. It tells us a little bit about Titus's character and personality that he could have that difficult situation handed over to him and be trusted to care for it properly. So he was very involved in that ministry. Paul awaited that report from Titus to know how the Corinthians had responded. And if you flip over to chapter 7 and verse 5, he finally gets that report. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7 says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So Paul gets to Macedonia, and he finds that it's a very difficult place to minister. Troubled on every side, as he says. Fighting with people, inside, fearing. You know, there's a good lesson there for us, that as we're serving the Lord, we can expect from time to time to be in situations and places that are difficult that would require what the Bible would call fighting. We have to fight for the ministry. And that's okay. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Nevertheless, there is a very real fight that goes on. And inside of us, there may be fear. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm kind of scared in the situation I'm in right now. Take heart, the Apostle Paul has been there before. But notice what it says in verse 6. It says, nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So here, Paul finally gets that rest that he had been looking for. Aha! Here's Titus. So in the middle of this fighting that was going on, in the middle of the difficulty that was the ministry there in Macedonia, in the middle of the fear, Titus shows up. And Paul says that was a comfort to him from God Himself. But then he says in verse 7, not only by His coming, but by the consolation wherewith he, Titus, was comforted in you, the Corinthians, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. He finally comes and he's able to tell Paul the Corinthians receive this letter, and they have a mournful spirit about the sin that you pointed out to them, and they have a fervent mind towards you. That is, an excited mind towards you, a positive perspective towards you. And that caused Paul to rejoice even more. So Titus comes, and not only is his presence an uplifting thing to Paul, but also the report that he brings of the Corinthians. Again, being very involved in this difficult situation with the church between the Apostle Paul and that church. Verses 13 and 14 go on to tell us a little more. It says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. So Paul was not only encouraged, but also Titus was encouraged by what was going on in the Corinthian church. He then returned to Corinth to collect the church's gifts to the needy saints of Jerusalem, and was at this point eager to go back to them of his own accord. We start to see sort of a development in the heart of Titus as he's ministering to the Corinthians. We see this in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. And that was an exhortation from Paul to go back to collect this gift that the church at Corinth had gathered together to give to the saints at Jerusalem. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 16. We won't go there now. But Paul exhorts him to go, but he says, "But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." So that by this point, Titus, of his own accord, is even more forward, has his own zeal because of this heart that God has put in him, that he's fully vested in this situation with the Corinthians now. And he's like, "Yeah, Paul told me to go, but I'd be here anyway because I'm not going to bail out on you guys at this point." So Titus was, again, very integral part to the ministry at the church at Corinth. As his emissary to the Corinthian church, Paul considered Titus to be a partner and a co-worker in the work there. And he says that he walked in the same spirit and steps or behavior that Paul did. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 8:23. He says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus..." So here Titus is. He's. It seems he has brought this second letter that we're now reading to the church at Corinth, and they would have been reading this. And Paul wants to make sure if anyone has any questions about Titus and who he is and what business does Titus have to be bringing this and demanding to hand over the money to him. We don't know this guy. Why would we give him this money? He says, if any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. He is my partner and fellow helper. That fellow helper is just the Elizabethan term for the word that we still use today, which is co-worker. He's my co-worker. Titus is, he's my partner. And he's my co-worker concerning you. That's who Titus is. So if anyone has any problem with handing things over to Titus, you can be assured he is my co-worker and he is my partner. A very, very high word of praise coming from the Apostle Paul when you consider, for instance, at the end of Acts 15 when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them and Paul said, "No way, he can't come," because he did not go with them to the work previously. So Paul, if someone showed Paul that maybe you're not fully vested in the ministry, maybe you're not totally trustworthy, Paul would call you out. He'd say, "No, you can't be a part of this. No, I won't send you. No, you can't come." So for Paul then to say this of Titus is meaningful because Paul was not one to blow smoke, as it were. He wouldn't just fluff people up for the sake of making everyone feel better about it. So these are genuine words about Titus from the Apostle Paul. At some point, for Titus, perhaps on Paul's journey to Rome, which is recorded in Acts 27 as he's headed there for what would be his first imprisonment, or maybe after his release from that imprisonment, we don't know exactly when, but at some point, Titus was left in Crete by Paul to, as Paul says, set in order the things which were lacking in the churches there on Crete. So Paul stops off at Crete, Titus is with him, Paul moves on, and he leaves Titus behind in Crete to set in order the things which were lacking there. And then he's last seen in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And I think this is a testament to the relationship between Titus and Paul. What is said here and the fact that he's mentioned here, because 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song, as some people have put it. The final letter before his execution, his sort of passing of the mantle to Timothy. But he says to him here in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world," which again, there's something for us to learn in that, that in the ministry and as we're serving the Lord, there will be those who come and they serve with us for a time, but perhaps may walk away and forsake us, forsake the Lord because of their love for the present world. But the present world is fleeting, it's temporal, it's passing away. Let us not be among those who are drawn aside by its luster, its lure, which as was pointed out earlier, like Elizabeth Taylor, that beauty of the world is fading. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you look at the world, and it looks more like Elizabeth Taylor at the end of her life. And you go, "This place is ugly. This is nasty. The lure, the luster is gone." But some people will be drawn away. Paul says that of Demas, that he forsook him because he loved the world and has departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. We don't know why Crescens went to Galatia, but he did. And then he says Titus unto Dalmatia. The fact that Titus departed to Dalmatia means that he was there with Paul in his final imprisonment. So he's last seen here in the New Testament in this verse where he parts company with Paul, who's awaiting execution, so that he can make his way to Dalmatia, which is modern-day Croatia down to Albania, roughly. It's also, if you're interested, if you're a dog person, that's where the Dalmatian breed of dog comes from, is from that area of the world, from Croatia, as it were, which is on the eastern coast of the Adriatic Sea for you geography people. So that's Titus. He's a faithful man who served in the ministry alongside Paul. He was a man who was trustworthy enough to be given difficult assignments with churches. Think about it, the Corinthian church, which was very carnal. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Because even though they had all these gifts of the Spirit, they were a very carnal church. They did not walk in the Spirit. And here Titus is the one that Paul sends to deal with that carnal, somewhat raucous church that was proud and boastful of all that they had, and yet they needed to be humbled and they needed to realize that it wasn't about their gifts, but it was about the Lord Jesus Christ working in them and through them. But he's also sent to Crete, where Paul says of the Cretans that they are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And he's just quoting a poet, one of their own. So they had this culture that they were unashamed of, apparently, to be these very hard people. Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, very deceitful people. And who is it that's sent to that ministry? It's Titus. So on the one hand, you have Timothy, who's a very seems to be a very soft-hearted person, loving person, somewhat timid. And he's sent to Ephesus. Interestingly, Ephesus is the church that wound up leaving its first love. And you have Timothy, who's this big-hearted, loving, gentle person who's sent to minister there. But then when it comes to these harder assignments, you have Titus, who seems to have not a harder edge to him, but maybe a little bit thicker skin. And is better able, because of his personality and his mindset, to minister to those more difficult situations. The Lord has tools in his toolbox. We're not all the same. And we see it in Scripture. We see different men, different women put in different situations to do different things for the Lord at different times. And that's the same is true with each of us. We can look at each other and say, oh boy, I wish I was a Titus. I wish I was a Timothy. Mary may have looked at Martha and said, boy, I wish I was her. Martha looked at Mary and, boy, I wish I was her. I wish I could get this right and sit at Jesus' feet. But at the end of the day, what needs to happen is each of us just needs to be yielded to the Lord. Let Him put us in the ministry that He has for us and faithfully serve Him there. And that's really what we see from the life of Titus. That's who he was. That's what he did. That's his legacy in Scripture. I want to point out three lessons for us from Titus's life, things that we can take away today. First of all, stand firm in your God-honoring lifestyle for the sake of the gospel's continuance. Look back at Galatians chapter 2. There in Galatians, where Paul was telling us that he took Titus with him to Jerusalem, in verse 3, again it says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus would have been under an immense amount of pressure in that situation. Here he is a Greek, but he's in Jerusalem, at the church at Jerusalem, with the whole church there, all of these Jewish believers, not only Jewish believers, but you've got the apostles there. You've got these men who walked with the Lord. I'm sure that unlike for us, where we can look at the Judaizers and those who were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, it's easy for us to recognize and go, that's not true. That's just not true. Because we've got the letter to the Galatians, we've got the full teaching of Scripture, and we have been taught better, I hope, because that isn't true. If there's any doubt in your mind today, that's not true. You don't have to keep the law. In fact, Paul calls it being brought into bondage in verse 4 of Galatians 2, that they wanted to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And they weren't willing to go back under that bondage. But here Titus would have had a tremendous pressure put upon him. And that's why he uses the word that he was not compelled. He could not be pressed into being circumcised. Titus, in other words, was not willing to allow himself to be pressed into living under the law rather than the liberty Christ had given him from sin. He wasn't willing to allow these people, however prestigious they may be, however well their arguments may be laid out, he was not willing to crumple under the pressure put upon him. And sometimes we can be in a similar situation where there is a pressure of legalism where you have to follow these rules in order to be saved. And you may think, well, we don't really teach that, but I don't know how many people I've heard from who have grown up in churches, well-meaning churches, but because they were taught, well, a woman's skirt has to be 6 inches below her knee. They come out of church and they get not only that, that's just an example, but they get all these rules taught to them. And they, without it being actively preached, they come away thinking, well, those are the things that save you. And it's only later as an adult, whenever they, by God's grace, interact with the Bible without all of those rules intruding upon them, or perhaps someone preaches to them and they hear a message that doesn't include all of those rules and regulations that have been made by men in order to guard against ungodliness, but that the Bible doesn't teach, that they finally realize, wait a second, I can't do anything to earn God's salvation anyway. It doesn't matter how long or short my skirt is, or my pants are, or how I comb my hair, how long it is, what kind of car I drive, none of that matters. When it comes to salvation, I have nothing to offer God. And I'll stand before Him as well dressed as I please, and if I don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering my sins, I'll be told, depart from me, you who work iniquity. Because it's only Jesus Christ who saves, not our actions, not our works. That's why this was a gospel issue. And that's why Titus's example is one to be followed, because he stood firm in his God-honoring lifestyle for the sake of the gospel's continuance. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." Not for a moment would we obey what these guys were saying we should do. And then he tells why. He's talking to the Galatians here. And he tells the Galatians why it was that they would not give place by subjection for an hour. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Because the gospel going out to the Galatians, and by extension beyond the Galatians, and ultimately to us and to those with whom we have the opportunity to share the gospel, depends upon a lifestyle that backs up the message of the gospel. And if they had caved to this pressure of legalism at this time, then what would have begun to be taught was that living in that way is what really saved you. Because that's what was being taught by these people. You have to be circumcised after the law of Moses in order to be saved. And it would have perverted the gospel. So what we do in our lives has an impact on the message of the gospel that goes out from us. It's important that we live in accord with the truth of the gospel. And so Titus, along with Paul and Barnabas here, would not yield obedience to the actions that were contrary to the gospel's truth. Secondly, we learn from Titus's life to let God make the ministry an issue of your heart. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Now, the word issue is an interesting word that has changed its meaning a bit over time. We use issue to mean a subject or sometimes a problem. You know, I've got an issue with my car that I need to get checked out. But issue really means something that comes out of something. So the woman, for instance, that's talked about in Mark, who had the issue of blood. That's not that she had a problem with her blood. It's that we would say she was hemorrhaging to some extent. She had an issue, an outflow of blood. And so that's how I'm using the word issue here, is that we need to let God make the ministry an outflow of our heart. And that is a work of God. He is the one who has to do that, but it's a work that He does in our heart as we seek to serve Him. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. In verse 16 it says, "But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Paul had this earnest care for the Corinthians. Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth. Paul had that missionary heart for them. But Titus had caught it too. And Paul doesn't say that he was the one who put it into the heart of Titus, but that God put it into the heart of Titus. And that's what we need, is we need God to come and to put the same earnest care into our hearts for people. But notice that this didn't happen in a vacuum. This didn't happen as Titus was just laying in bed, and Paul says, well, this guy Titus just shows up, man. He said there he was laying in bed, and all of a sudden, bam, God hit him in the heart with a care for you, and so I guess I'm going to send him because he says he feels called to come and help you guys out. It happened in the context of having already been sent to Corinth. It happened in the context of while he was ministering to the Corinthians. It happened in the context of having been there and seen the great need that the Corinthian church had. And in the context of serving God and serving the church at Corinth and working with Paul, God put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for the Corinthians. Sometimes a lack of care in our hearts for the ministry that God would have us involved in is because we're not involved in the ministry to begin with. You say, I don't have a heart for that. Well, maybe you should get involved and see if God doesn't put the same earnest care into your heart for that ministry that He's put in other people's hearts. Because you can sit back all day long and say, well, when God stirs my heart, then I'll do something. And God's going, when you decide that you're going to commit to me, I'll stir your heart. There is a give and a take. There is a give and a take there. The Christian life is not, okay, I've given my life to Christ and now I'm just a marionette and God's moving me however He wants and I really don't have any control. He still honors our will. He still honors our individuality. He created us for who we are. It makes sense that He will want to use us as He made us and not simply override everything and say, well, I'm just going to do what I want with you and I don't care what you think anymore because, hey, you gave your life to me. Which, by the way, is such a wonderful, loving aspect of God that He still uses us in accord with us being willing to be used. He says that in verse 17, for indeed He accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of His own accord, He went unto you. As God was putting care into Titus's heart, His own will became more involved. His own will became more involved as God was working in his heart, which happened as Titus was working in the ministry. So Titus is working in the ministry, God is working in his heart, and Titus's will is changing. So that now he's to the point where, yeah, Paul's exhorting him, but Titus is already there. He's a step ahead. He's like, yeah, I'm with you, Paul. I'm already ready to go. I've got my bags packed. I was wondering when you were going to recommend this. I can't wait to get back to Corinth and collect the gift and check in on him. Yes, I'll take your letter. Can I leave already? Time's a ticking. Let's go. He had become an eager minister so that now the ministry was an issue of Titus's heart. It was something that was coming out of his heart because God had put in his heart this care and concern. The Lord wants to do the same thing for us. And as I said, we can sit back and say, well, I just don't have a heart for that or I don't see the need. But maybe the Lord would have us just get involved. Just start doing. And He'll move you. Maybe the thing that you first see and you say, hey, there's something I can do. I'm going to plug in. He'll say, okay, now that you're plugged in, I actually want to move you over here. That's fine if He does that. But again, you can't just sit back and say, well, when God tells me to, I'll start moving. He's told you to. He saved you. He's commissioned you. He wants you to live your life for Him. So it's time to get up, start plugging in where you see a need, and let the Lord work in your heart and see that your will change as He does that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 really nails this principle down. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works to the Lord first. Just make a decision, a commitment. I'm going to do what God says to do, and your thoughts will be established. Your thoughts will follow. That's exactly what was happening in Titus's life as he was ministering. Number three, the thing that we learn from Titus's life is this: live in the spirit and lifestyle of the Lord. And this is something that we really, really need to get a grip on. This is sort of overarching. If we're going to do all three of these, it would begin with this, with living in the spirit and lifestyle of the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. Which we didn't read earlier. But here's another verse where Titus is mentioned. Paul was being denigrated. He was being challenged and questioned by false teachers to the Corinthians who were saying that Paul was basically just doing everything he was doing, collecting this gift and bringing the gospel, and all his ministry was just a big charade to make money. That's what Paul was really about. And so he says in verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? In verse 16 is a very sarcastic statement. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. In other words, I didn't ask you for a dime. Oh, but I was just being deceitful. That's what I was doing. But he says, did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you? In other words, I didn't make a gain of you, and neither did the people that I sent. No one has made a dime from you guys. This accusation that is being leveled against me and against the ministers who serve with me is completely foundless. He says in verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? And then he says this of Titus, walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Isn't it true that Titus and I did everything in the same spirit, the same attitude, of course, ultimately under the guidance of the same Holy Spirit? And isn't it true that we walked in the same steps, that the exact same things that I did is what Titus did? But it wasn't Paul's steps, really, that were being walked in here. Titus walked in the same spirit and steps of Paul, but Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was simply walking in the spirit and the steps of Christ. And so Titus was simply walking in the spirit and steps of Christ. And so we also must follow the steps of Christ. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 through 23, where we're told this very thing, that we are to walk in the steps of Christ, that we are to follow His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. There it is again, that idea that Jesus lived by a strict rule, namely the will of God in his life. And as was mentioned again in Sunday school, that even the bad things that happen to us, we can have confidence in that that's okay. If the Lord allowed it to happen, it's for my betterment. If I am one who loves him and am called according to his purpose, it's for my best, and he that judges righteously will sort it all out in the end. And I don't need to go around fighting my own battles. I can let my big brother Jesus Christ, I can let my heavenly Father God do the fighting for me as I seek to just serve him, and as is said here by Peter, to follow his steps. That's what we must do. We must follow his steps. We must live in the spirit and lifestyle of the Lord. In fact, this is what it means to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We've mentioned a couple times, Acts 2:42, that the church there continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship with that was the commonality of living in accord with that doctrine. So if we as Christians today, so far removed by the years, want to live in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, want to live in the spirit and lifestyle of the Lord, what it means is that we are going to know and we are going to live by sound doctrine according to the Scriptures. So bringing it to a close here, I'll just say this. Titus was a Christian whose life matched the doctrines of the Lord. He wasn't just talk. In fact, I don't think I mentioned this at the beginning, but the title that I gave to this whole series is Titus, Walk the Talk. Walk the Talk. Because with Timothy's letters, what you have is a focus on sound doctrine. What you have in the letter to Titus is a focus on living according to that sound doctrine. And Titus was the right tool for that job because he was a man whose life matched the doctrines of the Lord. He was sincere and unhypocritical in walking the walk and talking the talk. He stood firm in his decision to honor God in the face of pressure so as not to distort the gospel of God by living according to the law rather than by God's grace. And he allowed the Lord to work in his heart to make him a better servant of Jesus Christ. So my prayer today for us would be that God would give us the grace necessary to be the same kind of people. Not because Titus is our example, but because Titus was simply showing us an example of our great example, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the lives of these people in Scripture. who have showed